sustain us and take care of us through all the things and all the events of this world. And God, I pray that we show our gratitude for having another day as we serve you in it and make the choices that we need to make. And God, I just thank you as we study tonight. May you continue to open our hearts and our minds in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans 14. Put a bulletin into it. Put a finger into it, or whatever it needs to make a mark there. And then turn into your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look at these two passages a little bit tonight, correlating them together. As we've been studying through Romans 14, we've seen and we understand how Paul is saying the importance of how we portray and how we live out our Christian life. Because if we begin to judge people, then we are wrong. We can't judge the heart of a person. That is God's responsibility. God is going to judge that heart, and he talks about that through verses 1 through 12. And again, our attitudes and actions towards the convictions of other believers. We have a standard of convictions. And I think it is so important that we set our convictions. And don't let anybody else set them for you. You study the Word of God, you go into the Word of God, set your convictions. Because the problem that we have, I think we have today in the church, is we are not living or standing up to our convictions. We are told by everybody that we need to change them. We need to compromise them. We need to look in a different light. And other people will define scriptures differently. And they will look at scriptures differently. And their opinion is better and right, and ours is wrong. And there's no more. In fact, it's hard to find somebody to sit down and just discuss scriptures if you don't agree with each other. Because everybody is out to prove that they are right. Everybody is out to prove and to change your thought to agree with them. And I don't think that's a healthy discussion. You need to discuss things so that iron sharpens iron, so that two people can come together, and even if they come disagreeing, that they come and then they understand, what does the truth say? And so Paul is addressing that in the convictions, and we're going to get into that in chapter 14, verse 13. But what Paul says there in Romans is in the realms of his opening concept comes off of the same thing that he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10. Looking at verse 23, now all the way down through here, he's talking about the idols, and he's talking about in verse 20, I say the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, the sacrifice to devils, not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with the devils. Paul's still talking about the meat, talking about the food, talking about different things. And he comes down in verse 23 of chapter 10 and says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So what he's saying in 1 Corinthians 10:23 is what we ended with last week in saying, it might be right to, but is it right to? And that's how I interpret that verse. It might be right for me to eat meat, but it might not be right to if it's going to offend somebody who has a conviction towards that. And so what we're going to see tonight, when Paul, and you can study chapter 10 all the way through there, because Paul talks about a lot of things about our convictions. And if we have convictions, unless they go against Christ, unless they go against God, it's not about the meat. It's not about the stuff. It's about the unity. This whole chapter, going back, turn your Bibles back into Romans 14, the whole concept that he is going towards and going for in Romans 14, as he's been doing from Romans 12 and up, is the fact of Christian unity. And he's dealing in chapter 14 with this Christian liberty. We have a right to, but is it right to? And what this does is it ups our spiritual walk. Because we could go around and we could say, well, yeah, I have a right to, so I'm going to. It doesn't matter what you think. Well, there's no harmony in that. There's no unity in that. And there's no growing the other brother in that. And the problem was, and I think that's why we have a lot of division within the house of God, is because too many people want to say that this is my conviction, and you either live by my conviction or you don't need to come. You don't need a part of it. And we're not trying to build the family of God. We're trying to prove that we belong in the family of God. And I don't think that's our job, to prove we belong in the family of God. We are there by salvation. So when Paul goes back into Romans 14 and he begins talking in verse 13, he says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather." What Paul just did is he concluded the section 1 through 12. We're not to judge anyone. He concluded there saying, we're not to judge one another anymore, period. If you want to judge something, judge this. So he's now opening up the next section of thought. He said, if you want to judge something, this is what you need to judge. You need to judge how you are living your convictions among other Christians, among other people that know God. Because to get everybody to agree on everything, that's a miracle. That just doesn't happen. So if you have a little bit of a different understanding, Paul says, listen, you need to know how to live in that. Evidently, God knew that we would not think the same or believe the same. So he ends 1 through 12 with, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, and opens up the next thought saying, but judge this. Rather, no man putting a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. So what Paul now is going to introduce is, how do we become stumbling blocks to the people around us? How do we put obstacles in the way of other people around us? So when Paul begins to say, to go here, and let's add verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. What's Paul saying? When God said, when God created everything and when he ended it with, it is good, it is good. Paul says there is nothing unclean. There is nothing that is wrong in of itself. Now, obviously, he's talking to believers and he's talking to the church. He's talking to the truth of the word of God. We know that any sin is not included in this. He's not saying it's a free-for-all and there's nothing wrong out there. Well, we started to listen to the radio on the way down the driveway and we shut it off because it was just craziness. There's a lot of wrong going on in our world right now. That's not what Paul's addressing. Paul's addressing, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 10, he's addressing the Judaizers. He's addressing the Jews that had the customs that when the meat was sacrificed to idols, they wouldn't eat it. Or when the meat was even sacrificed in the temple of the Jews. That was the priest meat, basically. They brought the best to the sacrifice, and as the Jews sacrificed it, they were able to then take it and eat it. And that's what basically how the priests lived. And some of them said, it's not right for me to eat that meat. So Paul's saying, listen, nothing's unclean in of itself. It's not the stuff. And I can't emphasize that enough. Paul says it's not the stuff that we need to be judging and so concerned about. What we need to be judging and concerned about is that we're not a stumbling block or an occasion to fall or put something in the brother's way to fall. So that's what we need to judge. What Paul's saying is judge your own life. Because listen, that's a hard enough task. It's hard enough for me to keep me where I need to be, let alone worry about somebody else and trying to help them be what they need to be. We need to take this to heart. We need to say, okay, here's what I need to judge. I need to judge me. I need to look at my life. So let's go down through here as he opens this up and see exactly what he's talking about and how he puts this together. This concept of a stumbling block, basically in the Greek, is something a person trips over. It's pretty common, pretty understandable. So that's something that we would know. And we have many things to trip over in life, obviously, from rugs to sticks, walking the woods and all those kind of things. So you know what happens when you trip. You fall. Most of the time you fall. And so when Paul states this, he's referring to the spiritual life. People will fall spiritually when we cause them to stumble. And the obstacle in the way or the occasion to fall basically could be rendered as something that is there, something that would allow them to not further or to stumble, not go on in their spiritual life. So the occasion or the stumbling block, Paul now addresses this pretty clearly, as we see in verses 13 and 14. So Paul says it's not the stuff because it's not unclean in itself. Same thing we know about money. Money is not wrong. It's the root of. It's wrong when you take it greedfully or you spend it wrongfully. It's not the money. It's the person whose hand it is in. It's not the meat. It's the person who's eating the meat or not wanting to eat the meat. It goes beyond the stuff. And so I think that's very clear, and we need to understand that, because we, I think, have caused many people to stumble. And I think we've caused many people to stop in their Christian walk, in their Christian life. And so saying that and looking at that, verse 15 says, "But if thy brother be aggrieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with the meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of." As we see these two verses put together, and again, what Paul is, I think, saying and referring to is the concept that we need to be careful what we do with it. Don't grieve the brother. If you know somebody is offensive, and what Paul does, again, going back to 1 Corinthians 10, how he explained that was that if you know somebody has an issue with this eating of the meat, don't invite them over for dinner and feed it to them. You know, that I've heard my house, my rules. Well, that don't work, okay? Even though you do have a house and even though you do have roles, Paul's saying, listen, you need to care about the spiritual welfare of the other Christians around you. If it doesn't bother you to eat the meat, then eat it tomorrow. Don't eat it when you invite them over. It's the convictions that we have that we need to be careful. Because it says you'll destroy him or destroy not him with the meat. Don't destroy. It's irrelevant. We have a right to, but is it right to? And I think when we ask ourselves that question as often as we can, we are we're really understanding, I think, what Paul is saying. Because when we have our Christians with convictions, we need to allow other people's convictions to be lived. They have their convictions, and they need, listen, I've had in the ministry different people who had different convictions about things that I didn't think were biblical. I didn't think they pull verses out of context and they make a conviction on it. But I'm not going to tell somebody to go against their conviction. I'd sit down and have a Bible study over the verses and let God do the convicting. Remember, 1 through 12, we're not to judge the heart. God does. You and I are to lead them to the truth of the Word of God. God will take care of the rest. So when we're pushing our convictions or when we're pushing what we think is right and we're not giving time for God to fix the heart, what happens is we become judgmental, they become angry, and they're gone. They leave. And we've got a whole generation of young people who won't step foot in a church. And I think one of the reasons is because of this. I think we've judged them before God could work with them. And therefore, they're not going to listen. They're not going to listen because we said so. And so as we pull this apart, and again, it happens to many, does not just the kids, but it happens to many people. And we're not to basically destroy them, which basically means eternal ruin. It's not going to destroy them. It's not going to make them go in a direction. It's eternal ruin. Why would it be an eternal ruin? The Greek there for the word destroy is eternal ruin. It's because their spiritual life is snubbed. Their spiritual life is stopped. We need to be encouraging people to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? You steer them to Christ. You don't give them a list. You don't tell them they're wrong. You don't just let God convict their heart of the right and the wrong. Now, as parents with young kids, of course, you got to raise them up in the way that God had bent them to go, according to Proverbs. We raise them with the rights and the wrongs. We teach them the rights and the wrongs. But every entity that is out in the world is going to do its best to take everything we've trained our children and say it's wrong and reprogram them to something else, especially in our world today. And so we know that. So they're going to come home with questions. They're going to come home with, maybe I don't agree with that anymore. So what do? You tell them, listen, you're going to, my house, my rules. No, you lead them to the truth. You take them to the truth of the Word of God. That's what makes the difference. So in verse 16 is interesting because it says, let not your good or what you consider good be basically spoken evil of. Don't let your testimony, your convictions, your understanding, don't let it be spoken evil of. How does that happen? When we begin to judge them and they call us judgmental, all the good we intended becomes wrong now. And all the things that we tried to do in their eyes becomes wrong. So that's what verse 16 says. Don't let our good or then your good be evil spoken of. Because we can have the best intentions at heart. We can really want to and try to put things together and steer them in the right way. But eventually we need to just say, listen, let's have a study on it. Let's look at the scriptures on it. You tell me what you pull out of scriptures. Because then when it becomes their conviction, when it becomes their understanding of the truth, guess what? It's going to stick a lot harder than your rules will, than your word will. Because last I heard, scripture said it was the scriptures that do not come back void. Not your words. So it's the word of God that we need to take them to. It's the word of God, I think, what Paul is saying, and we need to realize. And again, speaking of the food and everything that's going on here, we need to understand. The goal in all of this, we find in verse 17 and 18. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not the stuff. It's not the suits. It's not the dress. It's not the Sunday best. It's not the stuff. We have been programmed to believe we need to look like, act like, be like, do like, talk like. We're not cookie cutter Christians. It's not the stuff. What is it? So what is the kingdom of God all about? But righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Ghost. You see, the kingdom of God should be about God's children having the peace, the joy, and the Spirit of God in their life. That alone will attract people. And then when we push our deal on some people, we push them away is what we do. And so we are to live the life, yes, you got to live by convictions. You got to get understanding in your convictions. And I'm going to tell you, it's hard. Because, and here's the difference between conviction and preference. Churches today are living in preference, not conviction. Preference is something you'll change because it's getting hard. Conviction is something you'll die for. There's too many preferences out there today. There's too many changes within the kingdom of God today. And frankly, I do not know why or how God is putting up with what's going on in his churches today. I don't understand. His long suffering is being defined before our eyes because he's patient. He is very patient. I had a conversation with a gentleman, and we talked about Sodom and Gomorrah a little bit. And I said, well, you know, do you think our world is really bad? Oh, it's terrible. How bad do you think it is? Oh, we're in the end times. Have to be in the end times. Lord's going to come because it is so bad. I said, well, let's go to Sodom and Gomorrah. I said, Abraham prayed for, 50, 40, 30, 10? And there wasn't that many. In the whole city, there was only Lot, and he was questionable. We don't have it right now as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah was. It's bad, yes. It's terrible, yes. But in Sodom and Gomorrah, they couldn't find anyone righteous. So God will put up with a lot. But as soon as that line's crossed, when God says, listen, I'm done with this, look out. You need to be looking up, studied up, and prayed up. Because when God says it's done, it's finished, it's over, the new plan or the new time is going to start and the church will be raptured and then everything will be let loose. I'm telling you, that day, we don't know when that day is coming. All of the apostles wrote and thought in the early church that it was their time because of all the persecution, because all that was going on. And we've lived such soft Christian lives. Doesn't mean we haven't been affected by the pains and hurts of this world, but we have lived in our spiritual world very soft because we've had no persecution, we've had no injustice, we've had none of these things coming at us yet. It's coming because, listen, a door slammed in your face is nothing if you're trying to talk about Christ. When they start coming in and busting in the doors, when they stop saying we're not allowed, when they start doing things that really persecute us, then we'll understand. Listen, soft times bring soft people. And Paul is saying, listen, you need to set your convictions and set them well, set them biblically, and stand by your convictions. And so he says when somebody comes in and tries to rearrange your convictions, that's not our job. You take them to the Word of God. You let the Word of God convict them and teach them of the convictions. And so, very clearly, he's saying in verse 17, it's not about the meat or drink. It's not about the stuff. It's about the peace, joy, and the Holy Ghost. Those are the things that exemplify. Verse 18 says, for he that is in these things, okay, what is these things? What is he? The person who is in these things, he's talking about the three things he just mentioned. He's talking about the person that's seeking righteousness, the person that has the joy, the peace, and has the Spirit of God living in their life. That person, and this is what we need to strive for, that person in verse 18 serves Christ acceptable to God and approved of men. Listen, you want to serve God and be accepted by God? It can only be done when you are a person that is seeking the peace and the joy and the Spirit of God in your life. Not pushing your agendas, not pushing your convictions, but living in the peace. We can't get peace if we're constantly battling about what we think is right. And I'm not saying we're wrong. I'm not saying the convictions you have are wrong. But how you teach them, how you implement them to the people around you, that's when we have struggles. And in those struggles, we need to realize that what God is looking for and what is, according to verse 18, what is acceptable to God and approved by men. You want people to like you? You want people to follow you? You want to be used by God in the lives of people? Then you need to be seeking the joy and the peace and the Spirit of God. That's what you need to seek. That's what you need to bring to the table. That's what you need to encourage them to be. Then you'll be seen or approved by God, accepted by men, accepted by God, approved by men. And I think it's very, very important. That is the goal. That's what we're looking for. And then he continues to emphasize on not hindering another Christian in verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. For the meat destroyeth not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Basically, you're going to go to somebody and you're going to say, you know what? I think what you're doing in your life is wrong. And you can have whatever you want to put into it. Your language, your habits, you're wrong in what you're doing. And we could go to them and we could be really strong-nosed about it. And so they change. Something changes in their life. They change just to please us. Do you know you just caused them to sin? It's exactly what that verse says. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. And then he's again talking about the meat. You invite him over. You serve him the food that he's convicted of not to eat. And he feels there's no other option. He's going to eat it because he doesn't want to offend, doesn't want to hurt. He eats the meat. And if you caused a man to go against his conviction, you sinned. Caused him to sin. That's how important it is to live on your convictions. That's why you would have set them according to the word of God, set them very clear, and stand true on those convictions. Verse 21 says, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby a brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. There's three things that our wrong approach does to a young believer. And those three things are listed there. A stumbling block that he'll trip him up. The next thing is, not only a stumbling block, but it is offended. He's upset, mad, ticked off, or made weak. This can go with anything in the Christian world. And it especially, I think it's especially in the realms when we try to make the cookie cutter Christians. And I am grateful that we have a ministry here that accepts everyone who comes in the door. And we have a ministry here who is willing to minister to everybody that comes in the door. We're not telling them, listen, until you change that, you can't come. I know of churches that will do that. Pastors that will say, or deacons will say, simply, listen, you need to go home and change before you come. And it's like you've just destroyed that person's life. And so we need to be careful. Paul says, listen, don't judge him, 1 through 12. And 13 and following to the end, verse 22 says, for thou hast faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that commendeth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubleth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. And what he's doing, he's boiling it down and he's coming to this thing. The strong Christian basically is wrong if he causes a weak brother to sin. No matter how well your intentions are. And listen, we need to be careful how we lead and how we teach and how we encourage the weaker brother in the Lord. We're to disciple them. We're to mentor them. We're to take them to the truth. And so I think this Christian liberty is something that, you know, I believe in. We have the liberty. Is it right? We have the right to do it. But we must always ask, is it right? I have a right to, but is it really right to? Because when we become more concerned about the cookie cutter, we become more concerned about the outside look. We become more concerned, as in Paul was describing, the meat, the drink, the stuff. When we are more concerned about that stuff, and we're less concerned about the heart, then we've missed it. We've overstepped our bounds, and we have become judgmental, because we look at the outside, thinking if we fix the outside, it will automatically fix the inside, and that's not what God gave us. That's not what God intended. So I'm encouraged, because it to me it opens up a parameter of saying, you know what, I need to have my convictions solid with my God. And I need to live my convictions. And you don't have to agree with me, but we need to talk. Sit down and talk about it. We need to live that. We need to live that joy, peace. We need to live that so we're not a stumbling block to them. People should want to come to you and say, listen, I'm struggling with this, or I see this, or what do I do with this? When people start coming to you and wanting to be a part of what you have and what you are, you're doing something right. You're not judging them. You're inviting them into your world. Let them see it. Let them understand it. Let them, through the word of God, let God convict them. When God does it, he does it for a final, and he does it much better than what you and I could. So I think that's the study that Paul has. And I think as we look at that tonight, he's going to jump into chapter 15 next week. And we're going to see how we edify each other. What is the best way that we can encourage each other, edify each other, lift each other up? How do we do that? So he's going to address that next week as we get together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the study. We thank you for the opportunity we have and the freedom that we have in the country to be able to do that. And Lord, we do live in a very beautiful but yet broken world. And God, we know that in the brokenness of our world, that gives us plenty of opportunity to be able to share the mender of the broken heart. God, you never said that we would be responsible for mending our world, but we are to lead those who are broken to the one who can mend their heart. And God, I pray that we take that seriously and we take that into our everyday world and that we apply it to our lives and that we can be those examples to the ones around us. God, we just thank you for the truth, for the understanding you give us in your Son's name. Amen. All right.